Thank you to our choir members and the extra work that is done behind the scenes to help make this feast such an enjoyable occasion. I'd like to begin by asking a question. How many are here for the first time? Can I see your hands waving in the audience? Small percentage. How many have been here for 30 years? More hands. How many have been here for 50 years? 50 years, the Feast of Tabernacles. What a wonderful experience it is to be together here at this beautiful festival site that God has provided for us with wonderful weather. But you know, you're the pinnacle of this whole feast in God's eyes. You are the children of light. You are the children of destiny. All that we see, everything around us, means nothing without you. You are the apex, the pinnacle of God's creation, male and female, put on this earth for a very important purpose, which most people have not a clue. You and I, by the grace of God, were given an understanding of something happening that most people cannot even comprehend. We were called by this supernatural, almighty, powerful God, the Elohim, the Jehovah, the Adonai, the El Shaddai, who reigns in the heavens above and has given the earth to the children of men. And here we live by the grace of God in what is called by scientists the Goldilocks zone. Just the right place to be so that we can be here. And what a place God has created for his sons and daughters to be, for a playground to enjoy. And we're here enjoying, and that's exactly what God has commanded, that we rejoice before him, because it is a time of rejoicing before our God. No one like our God, our great supernatural creator, Father in heaven, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, no one is like unto them. The price that was paid to make it possible for us to have a future is beyond words to describe. You and I live by the grace of God, and we experience something that is so unique on the face of the earth that most people cannot comprehend it. In fact, man can't comprehend it. It's called life. It's the most joyous thing that God has given us. A temporal form, yes, but joyous nevertheless. And it's a forerunner of something far greater in the future. In God's great plan and purpose, he outlined festivals, as we've already heard in Leviticus 23, that were to give us an overview of the great plan and purpose that God is working out with all mankind, not just us, but everyone. But he's doing it in increments, and you and I are here because we're the first wave of God's great plan and purpose. We're called to be the first fruits of the Almighty Creator. That's part and parcel of what the spring holy days remind us. But what are we doing here in the fall holy days? Well, we're reviewing again another aspect of what involves us and future generations of human beings, as we'll hear more sermons as we get toward the end of the Festival of Tabernacles. But the most important thing of all is the gift of life. And today, millennials, as they are called, are having a terrible problem because they don't understand the meaning of life. And without the guidance and help of Almighty God, you and I would not understand it. You'd just be living, breathing, existing, growing up in whatever culture you grew up in, taking things for granted, and you'd be here for a short time, and then all of a sudden you'd be gone. And most people would never know who you are, except maybe immediate family members might remember with pictures and things of that nature. But God is always going to remember where his sons and daughters are, wherever they are, whether living or dead. When I look out and see the stars at night and I realize how many are, and we can still not even see as many are that are out there, and the scriptures tell us that he calls them all by name, you and I can't even come close to that. That's the kind of God we serve. That's a God that's worthy of worship, as we sing songs to his praise. And he places us here with an understanding in this fall festival that he's not just concerned about us, who are the first fruits of his great plan, but every human being that will have lived or will live in the future. He has one great desire that is summarized in the word love. Not the word that we tend to think in this world is love, but a love that goes so far and above and beyond anything we can comprehend. Because you cannot comprehend the greatness of God. You only understand in part what he gives in understanding through his Spirit as he reveals himself. You remember the Apostle Paul even said, if those people back in the day knew who they had in their possession and who they were about to crucify, if they had known he was the Son of God, they never would have touched him. But they didn't know. And we know that this world is clothed in deception because of a very wicked spirit that rules temporarily. His days are numbered. But he rules on this earth nevertheless. And he's been a great problem to all human beings. He has created the heartaches, the sufferings. And as a result of that, has brought this world to this terrible place that we see it coming to as it was in the days of Noah. It's coming again. We heard that yesterday from the president of the United Church of God, Mr. Kubik. You know, as human beings, we don't like to think about those type of things. Some of you here, seniors in our midst, you remember those dark days he was talking about in the 30s, when things were so hard and so difficult and people didn't know whether or not there was a future. When the President of the United States, Franklin Roosevelt, what did he do to rally the people? He gave them that hope that they needed. He said, the only fear we have to fear is fear itself. And those words rang resonance with the people of the United States. And then, of course, the terrible war years that the United States had to endure for suffering through those years. Many of us would not be here today if it was not by the grace of God that delivered us from one of the most terrifying times of human history. When you stop and consider that the 20th century has been described as the century of warfare, that more people were caught in the vice of warfare around the world. But there was a work to be done, and the United States was blessed to survive because there was a promise given to us by the Word of God that the gospel would be preached to this whole world. It's preached in many different ways that God ordains. And you and I are part of that awesome mission. It is a sacred mission that is placed upon our shoulders that we must never forget, because there is a force out there that wants to blind us to this marvelous calling. If all we see is the physical things around us, then we lose sight of everything. There are what I refer to as three layers that we must constantly be mindful of. Layer number one, always we must remember the plan and purpose of God. If we're not focused on what God is doing in the overview, you will never understand what's going on in the world around you. But when you see God and what his plan is as outlined in the scriptures, and then you add to that with his Spirit, you watch and pray as we have been admonished to do. And we look around and we say, what's going on out there? Does it match up with the scriptures in any way? And when we see these things begin to happen, we're told, take note. And especially look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And it's closer now at this feast as never before. Remember in the days of Noah, it says the people were just so busy, caught up in everyday routines. Violence filled the earth. Violence fills the earth today, either literal violence, or you can watch it on television or on your computers, and you can have what I call voyeur-type violence. I mean, what good is a movie without a lot of shoot 'em up, bang, boom, explosions, violence? God wants us to understand that He has not called us to that way of life. He's called us to have a life of peace and harmony and joy, something He wants to spread to the whole world, but they're not ready for it yet. They won't be ready because this thing is going to suddenly come at a time they think not and take the whole world by surprise. But you're not supposed to be taken by surprise because you're the children of light. You have been informed by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, to understand what is rapidly approaching. Those are sobering words we heard from Victor Kubik yesterday. And, of course, he was smack dab right in the middle of it with his own family and then growing up in a displaced persons camp. Most of us have never had to go through things like that, and I hope and pray to God we never have to go through it, and that we can be spared in that time of future from those dark and dangerous days that are yet ahead. But it would be foolish of us to bury our head and pretend it's not going to be there. The millennials have no purpose in life. They say, I don't even know what the meaning of life is. Because life is complicated, brethren. It's very complicated. Each and every one of us are a unique creation of God, put together in such a special way that you and I cannot fully grasp and comprehend it. Take away any one of those marvelous systems God built into us through the DNA process, and we would be limited and lacking. But He's given us the power and the strength, even in a limited way, to experience something so great that when it is not there, it's a heartache and suffering. And it hurts. Which brings me to what I want to talk about today. Because whether on a battlefield of warfare, or at the sickbed of a loved one in a hospital, no words in the English language are more devastating to an individual than to hear, quote, I'm sorry, there is no hope, unquote. No hope. You know, human beings have to have hope or they shrivel and die. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, we're told in the Proverbs. Dante Alighieri, his famous book, Dante's Inferno, some of you might remember that. According to the story of this trip, this artificial trip going into the depths of hell, there's a sign that hangs over the doorway to the lower regions, and it goes in his story like this, quote, abandon all hope, ye who come here, unquote. Aren't we grateful to the living God that He is a God of hope and that He gives us a hope that is above and beyond what mankind hopes for? Human beings hope that things will get better, and sometimes by the grace of God they do get better. Sometimes they don't. The world is hoping for peace. And they talk about peace and talk about peace and talk about peace, but you go back to the book of Romans and read what the Apostle Paul said. The way of peace, they don't know. All they can do is agree and say, well, we had a nice time, we ate, we drank, and we're going to have another meeting and talk about peace next time. And that's about as far as it goes. But you and I are honored in our lifetime to come to grips with something that is a treasure of treasures. We are called to serve and to worship the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And you'll never have peace unless you walk with the Prince of Peace, because any other way you walk is only going to bring heartache and sorrow. We find ourselves today living in what the Bible actually describes is a dying world. The world we live in is dying. But most people cannot fully grasp what the Bible is saying in this area. How do we know it's dying? Look around. Because again, the plan of God is the number one thing that guides us through God's Spirit. Number two, He says, look around to the world around. Don't be ignorant of what's going on around you. And number three, make sure you know what's going on within yourself. Because if you're straying from within, then you're going the broad way that leads to destruction. Many are called, few are chosen. How much do we want to be part of that few? How many of us really want to endure to the end? I look out and I see a whole generation of young men and women out there. I love watching it, seeing you go together and experience your youthful growth. Many of us have been there, done that. Boy, if we could just bottle that, that would have been great if we could still keep it with us as the years go by. But one thing is for sure. Enjoy your life. God wants you to. This is your portion under the sun as younger people and all the rest of us. It's our portion as well. But we all know that we're going to be called into account by the great God of heaven and earth. We're going to have to give an account of what have we done with this life. Answer, we really messed up. We messed up big time. No flesh will ever glory in the presence of God, and we will have to do what? Humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and ask Him to be merciful to us because we're sinful creatures. We don't want to, and that's the beauty of the Scripture. Because something has happened, something has transpired that God gives us in His Word. In Romans 15 and verse 4, He tells us that everything that has been written, if you'll turn there to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, you'll see why the Apostle Paul was so excited when it came to the things that he wrote about. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime. Please remember that the Bible is a sacred book that cannot be broken. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. People try to undermine it, talk against it. They can't break it because it is supernaturally constructed by the hand of a supernatural creator God of all mankind and the universe and all things. He says, but all these things that were written for what? Our learning. That's why we're here at this Feast of Tabernacles. Again, it's part of the dynamic plan of God and the learning process that you and I go through. Now, we don't all learn at the same ratio of understanding. Some of us may be on a certain level, others a median level, some on a very beginning level. But we're learning and we're growing by the grace of God. Notice this learning process that we do what? That we may have hope. It says comfort from the Scriptures. Yes, it says that we are to be comforted by the Scriptures that we might have hope. Because when you're living in a world that's dying, that doesn't encourage you very much. But if you can see, as Mr. Rick Beam pointed out on that canvas of your mind, if you can paint on that canvas of your mind the great plan of God and keep that focus and keep adding to it on a year-to-year basis, because God commands us weekly, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. On the annual occasions, we're to remember these and for what they represent in the great plan of God. And God wants us to keep this focus because, again, if you go down to verse 13, notice it says, now the God of hope. You mean to tell me God has hope? And the answer is yes. He hopes that you and I will respond to His gracious and merciful hand of compassion as He reaches down upon us and He says, I will offer you forgiveness of your sins through my Son, the Lord Christ, whom I send to you. And if you believe that and have faith and confidence in that, according to the Scriptures, then it will build into something wonderful that will change and transform your life forevermore. Because that's what God wants. He's not so interested in preserving the flesh, but preserving our spirit, which He gave us. And He wants that spirit to be glorified with a glorified body at a future time through a resurrection that the body talks about or the Bible talks about. We get a little bit of that insight when it's already been mentioned in Acts 3 and verse 19 through 21. A time of great restitution is coming to this world, and you and I are targeted by Almighty God to be helpers in that great plan and purpose and restoration process. You want to be there. You want to see it happen. You want to be a part of it. God wants you to be a part of it. But it cannot happen except we have real hope, not false hope. The world offers us a lot of false hope and false promises, but it is only God who gives us genuine hope and genuine promises that you can, as they say, take it to the bank and know that they're genuine. It's very important to realize, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, that it is Jesus Christ who is our hope. And I'm not talking about any Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because there's a lot of counterfeits out there, as you well know, or should be made aware of. This is one of the reasons why today people have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They won't acknowledge the God who made beautiful flowers, who made the ocean, who made those pelicans that fly in the heavens and in V formation. And all man can do is copy the handiwork of Almighty God. Just copy. Nothing new under the sun. It is only God who can produce new and marvelous things. Now, hope defined is this: a desire accompanied by expectation or belief in fulfillment. That comes from Webster's Seventh New Collegiate Dictionary. According to the scripture, hope is an integral part of one's faith. That's in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Without faith, Hebrews 11, 6 says, it is impossible to please God. You got to know that He exists, and He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. This is why constantly the Scripture emphasizes, obey my voice, keep my commandments. One of the elements that really impacted my mind some years ago was a movie that Walt Disney had, and it was one that you might remember. Some of the younger ones might catch this one. It was called The Navigator. It was a story about a young boy who somehow fell down into a ravine, and an alien spacecraft that was going around picking up different samples of things took this boy, and this boy became the navigator of the ship. But what I really loved about that little story and how it progressed was the term, the voice that was used behind when the young man was sitting there at the controls, and the voice would say, "What now, navigator?" And he would say, "Well, let's go up." Compliance, whoosh, and up they went. He just, whoo, 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 whoo. Settle down, settle down. Compliance, whoo, down it would come. "Well, let's go this way." Boom, compliance. This voice would always respond in compliance. You know, and it hit my mind very strongly that that's just another way of God saying, keep my commandments. If you obey my voice, you're in compliance. If you don't obey my voice, you're in non-compliance. And so it's very important that we get this message, because Moffat translation takes Hebrews 11 and verse 1 in this manner. It says, "Now faith means we are confident of what we hope for, and we are convinced of what we do not see." What we see is physical creation. What we cannot see is the invisible hand of Almighty God. For God is invisible, according to the prophet Isaiah. He's presently invisible to mankind. He will become visible in a future time, and we know and we look forward to that when the glorious return of Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, and every knee is going to bow and acknowledge the Son of God. Hope is linked in with this subject of faith, because faith is the foundation of our hope. If you have no faith and trust in God, then your hope is out the window. And this is interesting, because Jesus used the example when he comes back in the book of Luke. He says, will he find faith on the earth? If people are going to be in short supply of faith, trusting God, believing God, and following His word, then it means they're going to be feeling hopeless. You know, there's no good feeling when somebody tells you, "I'm sorry, there's no hope." We live. Hope springs forth from the word of God because we live and serve a God who is a God of hope. And He wants us to keep that perspective. God's message to a dying world involves the following. And I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly, but just to give you again the emphasis in showing you how the word of God punctuates the blessing of this blessed hope that we've been given. In Titus 1 and verse 2, it tells us we have the hope of eternal life. Now, how can we know that for sure? Because it says the God of heaven and earth cannot lie. Now, we lie. We don't want to practice lying, but we're all guilty of it. You know, that's the wonderful thing when I read the book of Romans about the Apostle Paul. You read chapter 1, he tells you what's all messed up in this world today and how they will not acknowledge the God of creation. Then you take it a little bit further and you read in chapter 2 and you'll see, or as it goes on in the flow, and he says, the goodness of God leads us to repentance and shows us, hey, you're not on the right track. You got to turn this baby around if you want to get to where you're going. And so what does God end up doing? He shows us what we've got to do. We've got to repent, and God grants us repentance through His Spirit. When we see how wrong we have been and how now we've got to change and do what is required of us to become in compliance. But what happens when you find out you don't have the power so to do? Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Throw us into the right set of circumstances and everybody will cave. And anybody who says they won't is lying to you. The flesh is weak. We need strength and we need power from God. That's why it says those that just have form and ceremony of God, they deny the power thereof. It's just nice words, but it's not going anywhere because it doesn't glorify God. It's feel-good religion to make you feel good. Well, God says, come as you are. Hear what I have to say, but one thing is for sure, you're not going to stay like you are, because the truth of God is going to change you. And if you don't want to change, then you will have to deal with the consequences of your decisions. And so Paul goes on and says this struggle that goes on in his life, when he finally then came and recognized, and then he did what? He came to that realization and he writes about it. He says, then we come to repentance, we are baptized, we receive the Spirit of God, and what transpires? We now have a power that is imbued within us through the Spirit of God that gives us something we didn't have before, the power to choose something that we could not have done before. And what is that power? When Christ was resurrected from the grave, we then had several things happen. Paul talks about how through Christ's efforts and His resurrection, how we are justified. Everything works because the blood of Christ wipes out the sins, equalizes everything, and then we are sanctified, he said. Now that means set apart for a holy purpose, and every one of us have been set apart, young and old alike. Whether you fully comprehend it or not, if you're here today or wherever you are around the world hearing this from the Word of God on this Feast of Tabernacles, you are sanctified for a holy purpose because you serve a holy God. And when we understand that, then Christ now is resurrected, and because He lives, yeah, we're still sinful creatures. But we now can do something we couldn't do before because Christ is there as our high priest at the right hand of God. And that is, we can choose not to sin. Oh yeah, we may still sin on occasion, but we can choose not to in a way that we couldn't do before, because now we have the power of God's Spirit to assist us. And this is why it tells us now it's a battle of overcoming. Because that old nature is always there. But you've got this new nature now, the mind of God. You understand his plan, his purpose. You know what's going on around you. Now you can see within yourself this struggle going on. And you can say, no, I'm not going to do that. And God will assist you. Today, people are just suffering so terribly from so many addictions and problems because they're not exercising the power of God. They're hoping against hope that things will get better. It only gets better when God is involved. And when you turn it over to God, then God will get involved in your life and help you struggle and fight those battles and make you a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So our hope is in eternal life. What a wonderful gift that God holds out to his sons and daughters. He's telling us, I want you not just to live in this temporal form, I want you to be with me forever. And I want to transform those physical bodies that, yes, as they get older, they don't quite work as well. You know, you're still a teenager in your mind, but in your body, oh, brother. And we all know it, don't we? We look in the mirror and we say, how did that get there? Because it doesn't look like that image we had in our minds when we were young and strong and can jump over fences like a deer and do all kinds of things. Jump over a fence now and you'll end up in the hospital, broken legs. Well, that's just the way it is. That's life. And you see, God gives us the answers to life. Millennials are, oh, I don't understand the meaning of life. You never understand it when you don't go to God, who is the author of life. He's the only one qualified to tell us about it. I'm not qualified. You're not qualified. No one is qualified. Only God. That's why he says, take heed and hear my voice. That's what got Adam and Eve messed up. Jesus told them, the God of the Old Testament, walking with them, where are you? Why are you hiding? Because you see, when you sin, you hide, don't you? You don't want people to know, I did it. But God's eyes are everywhere. He sees it. That's why God says, get rid of it. Bury it beneath the blood of Christ. He has the answers for us if we'll just listen and obey his voice. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. We are told that we have the hope of salvation. Salvation. It is God's plan of salvation, not yours, mine, or anyone else, because we cannot save ourselves. Why? Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. Just prior to coming to the feast, I had a funeral request from a longtime member in the church up in years in North Georgia, and I went, took care of the request of the family. And after giving some of these very important scriptures dealing with the hope of the scriptures, the hope of the resurrection that God gives to us, I had something happen that I never had happened before. I had the man who was the funeral director come up to me. And he was crying. And I said, how can I help you, sir? And he said, I want to thank you for those words of encouragement and hope. He said, because I'm watching my wife die day by day. And I said, how so? What's it? What's the problem? And he said, the medical profession, in order to help her with what she needs to kind of sustain her or keep her going, the cost of it is phenomenal. I won't even say what the cost is, but I'll tell you, it was much more. He says, Pastor, he says, I don't have that kind of money. He says, and now I have to just every day watch my wife die before my very eyes. And he's crying like crazy. What do you tell a man like that? There are no magical answers. We can't solve these kind of problems. Mr. Kubik pointed it out yesterday. He said, the world has gotten too complicated. It's not so simple anymore. And that's why God is going to bring all nations into the Middle East, and it's going to turn into one absolute nightmare. But you and I have been called out of this world. We're here to rehearse our role in a future role of the great harvest of the fall season of the year, where many of our aunts and uncles, mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters and cousins who have lived and died or who are living today and may die tomorrow will never have known the truth of God in their life. But their time's coming, because God is not going to leave them out in the cold. But he does require patience in this great race. And that's something we all struggle with, because we're all impatient. We all want things to be done fast and quick. And God says, not now. It's not time yet. But everyone knows the time when Christ is going to come. Everyone knows how it's all going to happen. Nobody knows anything like they ought to know. And you and I have a very important period of time that we've got to make the use of this physical life. We have a hope, a living hope that is preserved in heaven above, Colossians 1:5. We have the hope of the resurrection of the dead, Acts 23 and verse 6. We have the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1 verse 23. We have the hope of the fulfillment of God's promises contained in the Bible. And we are told that he has given us many precious promises. And the one that is most absolutely revealing, he's given us the opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. We all have human nature, and we know how that operates, doesn't it? Doesn't work too well. People know they should love one another, but that doesn't seem to go down too well with ISIS over there in the Middle East, because if you don't worship like I worship, you're dead. Off with your head. Well, the Bible tells us there's coming a time when there's going to be decapitation, people who will have lost their heads in service to Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that's none of us. I hope we're accounted worthy to escape however God chooses, but some are going to have to demonstrate that and keep their faith strong and solid in God's promise. The hope of his calling is mentioned in Ephesians 1 and verse 8. The hope, and now listen quickly, I'm just going to go quickly for sake of time here. Here are some of the things that God's hope for a dying world needs to understand. We need to understand it because time is running out for this world, like the sand in an hourglass in the days of our lives. We've got to make the most of it. The scripture tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Do we think these are real nice days today? I don't care if you live in a big city, small city, off on an island somewhere. There's all kinds of criminality going on today. It just seems like people have absolutely lost their minds in many areas. Only God gives us what? A spirit of love, of faith, of hope, and of a sound mind. Sound-mindedness today seems to be in lack with many of the leaders of the countries of the world. They don't seem to know how to teach their people what they need to know. But God's hope that he offers not only to us now, but ultimately this is part of our teaching. We have to know this because this is the hope we have to express to others at a future time. And we hope to be there. I don't think any of us in this room, if I were to say, would you like to raise your hand and be canceled out of the plan of God? Would you like to have your name removed from the book of life? Then I think you'll understand what I'm saying. We want to be there with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our being, as flawed as we are, and as so many mistakes we make. Many times I ask God to please forgive me, Father, where I have failed you. Because I fail and you fail. We have to recognize that. But God is a merciful God. He doesn't say, oh, you failed. How dare you? Off with your head. He doesn't do that. He just says, come on, get up again. Do what you have to do. If you do what I say and stay in compliance, I will forgive you through the sacrifice of my son, because you're looking to me through him. And that I acknowledge and that I will respond to. It's a blessed hope that God gives us, Titus 2:13. The one I like is in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. It's called a lively or living hope. It's a living hope. We take it with us each and every day of our lives. It's what helps to sustain us through God's Spirit. It's a glorious hope, Colossians 1:27. And it is the steadfast anchor of our very lives, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. So these are important areas to. This is why we hope, because God can't lie. And if we believe that and paint that on the canvas of our minds, as we've been admonished to do, then we realize we're dealing with a God who has confirmed these promises with an oath, Hebrews 6, verse 17 through 19. He's given us his grace, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. And because of Jesus, he being our hope, we have a future because of the resurrection that he has so wonderfully provided for us. Who is eligible for this living hope? Ultimately, everyone. That's the kind of loving God we have. You know, to think and know that God loves you, and then you see the things you do, and you sometimes can get discouraged and say, well, why would God love me? Because he sees beyond what you and I see. He sees something in each and every one of us that he put in us for a very specific reason. And he says, I have a work in you that is going to see its completion in the process of time. It's hard for us to see it, but we can believe it, and we can reap the benefits of it because God is true. Jesus put it a different way. He says, I am the vine in the book of John. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. You might think you can, but you really can't. And so it's important to know the Christ of the Bible. And Ephesians 2 and verse 12 tells us again, apart from him, there is no hope. And when there is no hope, what does that do? What did I say in the beginning it does? It devastates you. You know, if you're expecting the cavalry to come to your aid and suddenly the cavalry's not there, your spirit drops. But if you know that the cavalry is coming, it gives you the ability with God's help to rise up and face the challenge, to know it doesn't end here. And that's what God wants us to understand, because this world is hurting. It's dying before our very eyes. Join me, if you will, back in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. And in chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the admonition that John gives us in his writings here is to love not the world. Now, the world can be very enticing. It has some, you know, there's some pretty wonderful things going on in the world. And if you're not careful, you can get wrapped up in those things. But when it's all said and done, what's that going to produce? Jesus put it this way. What if you've gained the whole world? You're so good at what you do, you have gained the whole world. And you lose your very life forever. Not worth it. You know, God's going to create for 1,000 years one of the most beautiful places on the face of the earth. We've heard some of these things. Other sermons are going to be touching on the various points of it. We want to be there. We want to see these things. We want to see a child reach in there and take a cobra, put his hand there, and the cobra doesn't strike him and kill him. I'm looking forward to hugging a tiger. I just don't want him to put those teeth into me. But he won't, because nothing will hurt or harm. God's going to change the nature of these creatures. They're beautiful. But they operate differently under a different spirit in this world, and it's got to be changed. And God's going to change that. And he says, love not this world, neither the things of this world. Now, what's wrong with the thing? The things are not wrong. All of us have things. All of us have stuff. Stuff. And what does God say to the people in Judea when times get really rough? Come out of your house, get out of there fast, and leave the stuff behind. Because stuff can't save you. That's why these people who are trying to hoard this and hoard that, and they think, well, I'll be safe when everyone else is going through it, or other people think, don't worry, I'm going to fly away. I'm going to be on a rapture. Can you imagine the heartache they're going to have when they think they're going to fly away, and why am I still here? Everything's going crazy, and I'm still here. Well, the answer is, it's not going to happen like they think. That's why it's so important to understand and remember the plan of God. And you and I tend to forget. Oh, I wish we could remember all. That's why God says, no, you're going to have to come back every year as long as you live. I want you to rehearse these things in your mind. I want you to freshen up that canvas up there. Make that picture sharp and clear. Because, as we say, this is your life. Your life. Not someone else's. Your life. And what do you want to do with your life? He tells us here, don't get caught up. Things are not wrong. God is the author of things. But things can be used to hurt you, can cause you to become an idolater, where you covet certain things, which is idolatry. Sabbath breaking and idolatry, Ezekiel 20, was what overthrew the Israelites in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read that, and it says, all those things that happened to old ancient Israel were for our learning, and we're going to have to show people in the future why this stuff all ended up like it did. Because they were not in compliance with a simple command, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what is pleasing in my sight. He says, for all these things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. And that's why it's so important to recognize this. He says, because the world passes away. It's dying, folks. People don't see it. They say, oh, well, there's always been wars, there's always been this, there's famines and things. That's right, there always have been, but not to the degree that we have had in the last period of the past, say, 2-3 decades. You can correlate it and see that it's intensified. And it's going to get worse. And it's going to be much more dangerous. When the clouds begin to get dark, people start to wonder, do I need to run for shelter? Wait till Christ comes back in power and the heavens split apart. Mountains fall on us. Who can stand before the powerful Son of God in his glory? These are marvelous things that the Bible reveals to us to keep us mindful. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? Compliance. Keep my commandments. Obey my voice. That's all he asked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But you know, we're suckers for Satan's tactics. And unless we come out and listen to God, keep an eye on God's plan, look at the world around us, and look what's going on within us, we can fall prey. When an individual has been begotten by water and by the Spirit of God, they are cleansed in the washing of the regeneration through God's Spirit, Titus 3 and verse 5. That's what's going on. We're being washed and cleaned and brought to a status where God can use us for future service, not because we're great, not because we've got the smarts, but because we have faith in our God, in which most people today, their faith is in themselves. If your faith is in yourself, you're going to die with the world. Sorry, I can't tell you anything different because that's what the Scripture says. Play with the world, you play with fire. God out of love says, come out of her, my people. Now, don't look down on the world. Don't cast stones at them. They don't know what they don't know because we were there where they are. And a loving and a merciful God brought us to the knowledge of His truth, and He says, if you will obey my voice, I will help you through the trials and the problems that you will face like everyone else in the world. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. A person is justified by faith and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Once we receive that baptism in Romans 6 and verse 1 through 5. So what are we supposed to be doing now in the meantime? How are we supposed to make every day count? According to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Let's take a look at this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 3. It says, for every man, every woman that has this hope in them. This is our hope that we're talking about, the hope God reveals, purifies himself or herself. In other words, you keep yourself clean from the sin of the world. Oh, yes, we'll always have sin. That's why we've got the days of unleavened bread. It's there to remind us that we're not there yet, but we will not be practicing sin. We will be saying, as Paul did, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? And he gives us the answer. With your mind, you're going to choose to obey the voice of God. If you choose not to, then the law of sin in your members will take over. And you'll go right back doing the things you used to do because that's the way we are. You've got to turn away from those things, and if you do, God is with you. If you choose to come and go contrary to him, well, the Bible tells us the fate of those that go that way. All right, we see that purifying ourselves. And boy, we live in an impure age today. What you see on television, what you see in movies, you have to be extremely careful because it just violates so much of the principles of God. Right now, during the month of October, the so-called Disney Channel is just showing you all kinds of Dracula, vampire stuff, and things of that nature. And young children grow up and they see all this stuff, and they think it's, oh, yeah, it's just a movie. But thoughts get implanted into the mind. And what does Satan do? He is like a spiritual vampire. He tries to suck the energy right out of us and take it away. And we have to have the Spirit of God to fight him on a day-to-day basis. We have to rejoice in the hope that God gives us, Romans 12:12. And that's what he commands us at the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, you shall come, you and your family, your loved ones, and you shall rejoice before God. Why? He has given us hope in a dying world. And he says, don't worry about your family, your loved ones, and those who have gone before. I've got that covered too. Because he's an all-powerful, supernatural God who knit us together in our mother's wombs, brought us into the land of the living, and gives us the joy of temporal life, which is so wonderful. Yes, even with its aches and pains, it's still wonderful compared to when there's no hope and the person is gone. Thank God he remembers his saints, always will, and a day of resurrection is coming. You and I are told in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we must do what? Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. If someone were to ask you about this hope, could you deliver an answer to them? Doesn't mean you have to convert them. You can't. Only God can. But you can demonstrate as an ambassador for Jesus Christ because that's what we've been called to do. In a dying world, in our generation, we are witnessing the hope of God that he has given to us, and we are to then live faithfully to the best of our ability to follow Christ and his commandments because he said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If you're not going to be in compliance, why are you going through all the fol-de-rol and pretending that, oh, and here becomes the big one. This is one that we need to keep in mind. It has to do with where your heart is. You know, Jesus made this very clear when he talked about individuals. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart, where they're really coming from, their motive, is far, far from me. You know, God, he wants us to be there on Sabbath services. He wants us to be there at the Feast of Tabernacles. He wants us to obey his law. But you know what God wants most of all? He wants your heart and my heart. Because if our heart is far from him, God says, I'm sorry, but I can't use you in my kingdom. Your heart has to be in harmony with my heart and the heart of my son. And Jesus said it loud and clear, and I believe it's in John 10. Let's finish up with this one scripture here in the book of John. John chapter 10. Doesn't look like it's in John chapter 10. It happens that way sometimes. You get all excited and you put something down. It's actually John 14. John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. You've heard Sean Hannity from time to time use this. He likes to borrow from the Bible too. Let not your heart be troubled. Notice, it's your heart. Where your motives are. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's abode, or his kingdom, which is to come, are many mansions, responsibilities. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why? Because he cannot lie. I go to prepare a place for. Put your name there in the Bible. If you haven't put it, put your initials. And remember, God says, I have a place already reserved for you. Yeah, I want you to be one of my agents in the kingdom of God, one of my ambassadors for teaching the rest of the world which loving understanding, God loved us to give us this truth. He says, now I want you to love your fellow man and give them what I have given you. Freely have you received, freely give. We owe everything to the Son of God who paid a price that I cannot even begin to comprehend, nor you, so that you and I can have that place. It's reserved for us, nobody else but for us. God cannot lie. But he says in Revelation chapter 3, don't let anyone take your crown.